Well, turn with me to the, you can turn it down a little bit now. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Before I start, I just want to amplify the announcement I made earlier. In the book of Acts, before Pentecost, there were 120 people who devoted themselves to prayer for 10 days. And Pentecost is now 7 days away. We started a time of fasting at some level, if you wish to, and prayer on Friday. We will continue it through Pentecost. And so for Sunday school today, we're asking the adult classes to all meet in the sanctuary for a time of prayer. And I know a lot of people struggle with praying in public, but if you get enough people together, you can be quiet and nobody will notice. And I'd encourage you to stay for that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the Lord Jesus, as we consider one of his titles, as we consider what he did on the cross for us, Lord, help us to be overwhelmed by what you did in sending your son. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want to set just a little bit of context. The book of Hebrews could be called the book of better. It's written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and while maintaining their Jewish identity, they were worshiping Jesus as the Jewish Messiah and fellowshipping with others who believed the same thing. But there was incredible pressure coming on them from their fellow Jews who had not accepted Jesus as the Messiah to go back to the rites and rituals of Judaism, to start going to the temple and offering sacrifices and so on. And so the book of Hebrews is the book of better. The book of Hebrews is a book entirely about what we have in Jesus Christ being far better than what was in the Old Testament. So in chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is better than the angels. I didn't put it in, but the first 6 verses of chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. And then the rest of chapters 3 and 4, the spiritual rest Jesus provides is better than the earthly rest of the promised land. And then the heart of the book is in chapters 5 through 11. In chapters 5 to 7, and they sort of blend into each other, so the boundary markers are a little not real clear. Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron and his successors. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 8, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Chapters 9 and 10, Jesus' death is a better sacrifice than all those sacrifices that were offered under the law. Chapter 11, faith is the better way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the last 2 chapters are the practical outworking of what God has done for us in Jesus. So let's look at these betters. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." The author of Hebrews reaches all the way back to Genesis to a man named Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, means the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And Abraham, after he rescued his nephew Lot, along with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns who've been captured, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. You see him in Genesis, and then Melchizedek comes up in Psalms, where the psalmist says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and then it's all over in the book of Hebrews. Now, there have been many of those priests who were descended from Aaron, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And the point is, you know, you can go to a sinful man if you went to the temple, and you could bring an animal, and that sinful man could offer it on your behalf. But we have a perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who is able to save us completely. And then we go on to chapter 8. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Now, at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He said, if you will do these things, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And they were until Moses went up on the mountain, and then they made a golden calf. And they never kept the covenant. And so there's a new covenant. And the new covenant was established by Jesus at what we call the Last Supper. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So when we talk about the new covenant, Jesus said specifically the night he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. Now, what's the sacrifice? Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. There was an entire religious system. First, there was the tabernacle, and then there was the temple. And when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, the Jews came back 70 years later and rebuilt the temple. And after many additions and adornments, that was the temple that was there in Jesus' day. And the Old Testament system had a temple, it had a priesthood, it was based on a covenant, and there was worship that was conducted within those parameters. But what we read is, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here. So you have an old system, you have a building, a temple, you have a covenant, you have a high priest who once a year goes into the Holy of Holies and makes a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Now, in the temple, there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and the regular priests went in there twice a day. But there was the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by a curtain from the holy place. And into the Holy of Holies, the high priest only went. He actually went twice on the Day of Atonement. First, offering for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. But when Jesus made his sacrifice, he didn't go into an earthly temple. He went into the very presence of God and said, I have made the final, complete sacrifice. You keep reading in Hebrews 9, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Now, Greek has two words that can be translated as covenant. One of them means two sides or two individuals get together and they hammer out an agreement, and then both of them agree to keep the agreement. It's not this word. This word is the one where someone writes up an agreement and hands it to somebody and says, you can accept it or you can reject it, but you can't change it. It's either this or nothing. Now, that's the word that is always used in the Greek when talking about the covenant that God has made with us today and the covenant God made with Jews in the Old Testament. What's interesting is that is the word translated will in the verse I just read, in the case of a will, because a will is a covenant. It is an agreement. But once the person who made it has died, you can't change the agreement. It's there. You can accept the provisions of the will, or you can reject it, but you can't change it. And so Jesus made a new covenant when he died. It can be called a will. There's another word that can be used to translate this, and that's testament. We use it in the phrase, the last will and testament of somebody. That means that is an agreement that they have made that their heirs can accept or reject, but they can't change it. Not unless they have really, really good lawyers, and I'm not going to go into that, okay? So Jesus made a new covenant and a new testament, and that's why our Bibles are divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Covenant on Mount Sinai, where God said, if you obey me, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that covenant didn't work because they never obeyed. So there's a new covenant now, and the new covenant is God saying, I will pay the penalty for your sin through Jesus dying on the cross. And if you accept the forgiveness I offer you based on that, I will come into you and I will help you be what you need to be. So instead of saying, you must obey to be my people, God is saying, I am willing to forgive you because your sins have been paid for. And if you accept the forgiveness I offer you, then I will enable you to live a better life. Not perfect, but definitely different than the life you lived before. So we read in Hebrews chapter 9, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. There was only a copy of the true one. Moses was told, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Jesus entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And this is going to be repeated in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Over and over again, the idea in the Old Testament, a multitude of sacrifices, the sacrifices being repeated over and over again, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies every year and offering blood. And the Old Testament word usually translated atonement, it's a made-up Hebrew word, at-one-ment, really means a covering, a temporary covering for sin. But Jesus came and paid for sin, which is a totally different idea. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The law was meant to be a picture. We find out by reading the law what it means to approach God. Through the Old Testament sacrifices, we learned that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Through the Old Testament law, we learned that a person has to be an intermediary between God and men, and Jesus is our intermediator. He is the one who goes to God for us. So the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The law never did the whole job. The law was a temporary covering. It was not a full payment. The sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. God was reminding the people that they were sinful. God was reminding the people that a payment needed to be made. But the payment of the blood of bulls and goats was never enough. It was just a temporary covering. And so we continue reading in Hebrews, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Jesus came into the world acknowledging that the Old Testament system was imperfect. It was just a picture. It was not enough. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Now, that's really an interesting statement. God gave them the temple. He gave them the priesthood. He told them what sacrifices to bring. But they were never God's ultimate choice. They were never what God really wanted to have happen. But there needed to be an annual reminder on the Day of Atonement and reminders throughout the year of their sinful condition and their need for their sins to be covered. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. There are so many places in the New Testament that make it very, very clear that the system of law, the system that said, if you obey, I will be your God, has been set aside. The new system is very different from that. The new system is, I will accept you if you come to me in faith and ask to be forgiven based on what my son did. And then I will work within you to help you to live the kind of life you ought to live. And by that will, by that second covenant, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. We have a standing with God, and we have a condition. And we are called saints. Most of the New Testament letters are written to the saints in Corinthians, in Corinth, or in Colossae, or in Ephesus. And that really means holy ones. We have a standing with God based on the fact that Jesus paid for our sins. We have been forgiven when we put our trust in him. And we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are saints. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. And notice how many times he said once for all. He's contrasting what Jesus did on the cross as a one-time event that was forever significant with what the priest did over and over and over again. And he keeps saying that day after day. Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. When this letter was written, the temple was still standing. People were still bringing lambs and goats, doves, all sorts of animals for sin offerings. The Day of Atonement was still happening every year. People were bringing sacrifices all the time. And the priests were standing, performing their religious duties, offering the same sacrifices, more frequently a lamb than anything else, but there were dozens of others. And those things could never take away sins. But when this priest, when Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. If you're not familiar with the temple, that statement, he sat down, may not mean so much. But there was furniture in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. There was one thing that was never found in there, and that was a chair. Because the priest never sat down. Because he never was done. There would always be another sacrifice the next time somebody sinned or the next time the Day of Atonement came around. They were never done. It was an ongoing, ongoing, ongoing thing. But when Jesus came into the presence of God and said, I have paid for the sins of the world, he sat down. It was done. It was finished. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. What needed to be done for people to become righteous in God's sight was done. It was finished. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, what he meant was that sin had been completely paid for. There was nothing left over. Everything was paid for once for all time. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Something fascinating in this verse. He has made us perfect in God's sight, not only forgiven, but we have Christ's righteousness put on our account. God sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, who are being made holy. Now, I know, and I'm sure you know, that when you accepted Christ, you didn't stop sinning. Sanctification is a process. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to change you. And you either listen to the Holy Spirit and experience his peace and joy, or you don't, and you get sort of miserable until you confess. But God begins that process of change in you. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." God has said, it's all paid for. It's all done. In Greek, what we translate as "it is finished" is just one word. And it can mean it is completed, it is done, it has reached its intended goal, but it can also mean it is paid for. And when you were put in a jail in the Greek part of the Roman Empire, very often they would take a scroll and they would nail it to the jail cell, and they'd write down on it everything that you had done and how long you were going to be in jail for every one of those crimes. And when you have finished serving your sentence, they would write this same Greek word, "it is finished." And they'd write it right across the list of everything you'd ever done wrong, and then they'd hand it to you. And if you went into the next town and they said, "Aren't you the guy who stole this and did this?" You could pull out the scroll and say, "Yep, I did, and it is finished. I have served my time. I have paid my sentence." And Jesus, when he died on the cross, took the punishment and paid for it for all time. He has made us perfect forever, not only our sins forgiven, but Jesus' righteousness has been put on our account. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds." When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within us teaches us right from wrong. Now, we go to the Word of God to make sure we're hearing the Holy Spirit correctly. But if you have accepted Christ, I'm pretty sure you've experienced this. All of a sudden, things that you've been doing that you hadn't felt guilty about, you start feeling guilty about, because the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, "No, don't live that way anymore." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Now, where these have been forgiven